Samuel chapter number 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? And shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee, and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a harp, and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day, and when they came thither to the hill, the old company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. It came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that is coming to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, "Whither went she?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told not." And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpeh, and said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms that have then oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come to you, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Let's bow his forward prayer. Father, we thank you for the Bible, and thank you for church, and a place where we can come together and be with like-minded believers. And I pray that you would please just bless the sermon and guide me and direct me as I preach now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this is the story, of course, of Saul being anointed king of Israel, the first king of Israel, after the period of the judges lasted about the space of 400 years. And in verse number 5, Samuel is instructing Saul about some signs that are going to come upon him that day and things that are going to happen. And it says in verse number 5, "After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy." And here's the part that I want to focus on. "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Now, the phrase that I really would like to focus on here in this chapter is that phrase where it says, "Thou shalt prophesy with them." You see, here's a man who had never preached before, never prophesied before, and when men heard him, begin to preach and prophesy, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, Saul, the son of Kish, is preaching? We never would have dreamed. We never would have thought that. His dad's not a prophet. His grandfather's not a prophet. And then they said, well, you know, who's their father? Eventually it goes back to some guy whose dad was not a preacher, who just decided to go out and preach the word of God. And so they kind of got some wisdom from this and it became a proverb. Well, is Saul among the prophets? Who is their father anyway? And so we see here that a man, Saul, getting around people upon whom the Spirit of God is, getting around people who preached and prophesied the word of God, he said, when you come upon them, when you join up with this group of men who are coming down from the high place, and they are preaching, they're prophesying, he says, thou shalt prophesy with them. You will also begin to prophesy with them. And he said, not only that, he said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you also. Now look at Acts chapter 4. Turn to the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31, a famous verse, and a verse that I love. Verse number 31 of Acts chapter 4, the Bible reads, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, isn't it interesting here that we have the early church and many members of the early church, many of the disciples and apostles and their brethren and their other believers and brethren in Christ, they're all together, praying together. And notice the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, let me ask you something. Don't you think that in that group, there were probably a little bit different variances of who was a better Christian than others? I mean, I'm sure some of them had been saved longer than others. Some of them had actually probably physically walked and talked with Jesus Christ. Others had probably become believers in the first part of the book of Acts. And maybe they didn't know the Bible as well. Maybe they hadn't read as much or studied as much or been in church as much. There were probably a great diversity of people there. But the key is that they were there. And because they were there, they were filled with the Holy Ghost because they were there. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon that assembly. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak the word of God with boldness. It reminds me of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 10. When Saul came upon a company of prophets that had the Holy Ghost upon them, they were preaching, they were prophesying, and he began to prophesy among them. You see, it's very important what group you're in, is what I'm trying to say to you tonight. What I'm saying to you is that if you want to be a preacher, and I'm not just talking about somebody who stands behind the pulpit and preaches as I'm doing right now. But if you want to be a soul winner, the real important preaching is not what's done behind the pulpit of Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's what's done on the streets of Phoenix, Arizona. Hey, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the real preaching of Faithful Word Baptist Church. You say, oh, I love the preaching of Faithful Word Baptist Church. Really? Have you been out soul winning with us? Because that's how you know whether you love the preaching at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Because that's the real preaching. The real preaching is when you roll up your sleeves and go up and down the street, every street. No, it doesn't matter the economic level. It doesn't matter what color the people are. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what side of town it is. It doesn't matter north, south, east, west. When you have the love in your heart to go preach the gospel to every creature, hey, that's Faithful Word Baptist Church. And I wish it could be said that if you come to Faithful Word Baptist Church, go to Faithful Word Baptist Church, and thou shalt prophesy with them. Think about that. You know, hey, go down and meet this company of prophets. Go down and be with these preachers, these spirit-filled, zealous men of God. And when you get there, you will begin to prophesy with them.
Amen.
I wonder how many people have come to this church and thought, I'm never going to go out and knock doors and win. That's not my gift. I wonder how many people thought that. Every single person is here. They say, I don't do that. That's not my gift. Pastor Anderson is gifted in that way. No, I'm not. I don't have that gift either. In fact, nobody has a gift because the Bible talks a lot about spiritual gifts. Read about it in Romans chapter 12. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you'll find that there's a gift that's not listed. Soul winning. Preaching the gospel. It's not a gift. It's a command.
Right.
And God said, with stammering lips and with an unknown tongue will I preach to this people. How many times have I stammered and stuttered to preach the gospel to somebody in Spanish? And I, you know, my Spanish, I used to be very good in Spanish. Lately, my Spanish is a little bit rusty. And every once in a while, I throw in a German word. I don't know why, because my wife and I speak German at home a lot. And so I was all throwing a little German. Yeah, that doesn't help matters at all. And so what I'm trying to say is, I've stammered, stuttered, and been embarrassed. Stammering, stuttering, embarrassed. I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm doing the best I can. But I've had somebody bow their head and trust Christ as Savior as a result. It's not a gift. It's not about talent. It's not about how smooth you are. It's not about the presentation that's just right and just perfect. Hey, it's about the Spirit of God. That's what it's about. It's not about having the perfect presentation. It's not about intelligence. It's not about talent. It's not about wisdom. It's about a person who's willing to go out and preach the gospel, and God can use anybody to preach the gospel. And I guarantee you that everybody was out and out the doors today and yesterday, there probably was a time when they said, that's not for me. But what happened? They came upon this company of prophets called Faithful Word Baptist Church. And you know, I'm talking about male and female, by the way. We have a church of soul-winning ladies, thank God. How many ladies went out soul-winning today? Put up your hand. If you're a lady and you were out knocking doors soul-winning today. Yeah, see? Look around. Hey, this is a church where the ladies are out soul-winning. The Bible said in Acts chapter 2, upon your sons and upon your daughters will I pour out of my Spirit that day, and they shall prophesy. Your old men shall, your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall see visions. Hey, God said, upon the servants and the handmaidens will I pour out of my Spirit. Hey, being filled with the Holy Spirit is for male and female. It's for young and old. And when you come to this company of prophets, and I hope that's what we are, Faithful Word Baptist Church, hey, you just might find yourself prophesying among us. You just might get here and say, wow, here I am, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I'm going to go out and preach the gospel right beside me. Don't be surprised if it happens. You see, part of the reason why is that in Proverbs 27:17, the Bible reads, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You see how important it is who you run with? You see how important it is what church you go to? You go to some fool Baptist church, you will become a fool. Well, you say, well, I won't become a fool. Okay, you'll just be destroyed, because a companion of fools will be destroyed. But you come to a church that wins souls, you'll become a soul winner. Because if you walk with the wise man, you'll become wise. And the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So if you want to be a soul winner, don't just listen to the soul winner. Walk with the soul winner.
Right.
And you will become wise. You will become a soul winner. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 4:19. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, sit down for a minute, let me explain to you how to be a fisher of men. No, he said, come with me. I'm not going to tell you how to be a fisher. I'm going to show you how to be a fisher of men. He said, follow me. Now, you ought to be able to say the same thing this morning. If you're part of this church, you ought to be able to say to anybody, hey, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Come with me, you'll prophesy with me. You see, follow me to the bar, is what some people would say, if they're telling the truth. Hey, follow me after church to the movie theater to watch the smut of Hollywood. Follow me to the video store so we can rent the same smut and call ourselves independent fundamental Baptists, because we don't go to the theater, bless God. We just rent the same trash at the theater. Hey, follow me to the video store. Follow me to the liquor store. Follow me to all the sin and worldliness and ungodliness. No, you ought to be able to say, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, if I'm following Christ, he's making me a fisher of men. And if you walk with me, and walk down the street with me, and you go to the door with me, and you don't have to say a word, I'll knock that door, I'll preach the gospel, you stand there, you know what, I promise you, you do that long enough, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy also.
Right.
It's true. I mean, people say, I just want to be a silent partner. You know, and that's great, and we encourage that, we love that. And how long were you a silent partner? 3 months? He came with me for 3 months, and he went for multiple hours, for 2, 3, whatever hours, every single week, he went with me for months. And he just listened. But pretty soon, you know what? He was pushing me out of the way. When we go out soul winning, it's an all-out fight. It's true. We don't go, that's why we don't go soul winning the other day. It gets ugly. It gets to be like, hey, how you doing? I'm thankful. Yeah, shoving each other out of the way.
Amen.
And I told him, because after a while, once he started doing the talking, he was upset, because I would just keep talking. I said, Brother Dave, you don't get it. You have to push me out of the way. You got to just start talking first. I'm telling you, I can't contain this. You know, you must,
I was with you, Kevin.
Finally, he's just like, hey, can I get the next door? You know, I'm not going to offer. You got to step up and say, I want to get the next door. And then I let him get the next door. And then I was back to me. No, I'm just kidding. I let him get the rest of the hour. But the point is that if you get around the right company, the company of prophets, that's when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and you'll begin to prophesy also. You see, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And you got to understand, you go to a church where the Spirit of God is present, where people are being saved, where others are filled with the Spirit of God, hey, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you also, and you'll begin to prophesy. Now turn back with it to 1 Samuel 10. Let's see a little more about that story in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Something else kind of jumped out at me. Whenever we're studying the Bible about the Spirit of God, most notably the external manifestation, the Spirit of the Lord upon you, and the Spirit of the Lord coming upon men of the Old Testament, like it came upon Samson, and came upon Saul, and how the Spirit of God came upon David, and how He came upon Oded, the prophet, and how He came upon all these different men in the Old Testament, Samuel, and all these different preachers and prophets and warriors. It's interesting how often you'll find the Spirit of God related to music. Bible. Have you noticed that? I mean, how about this verse, the famous verse? Be not drunk with wine, wherein as it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spirit, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And if you remember Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 3, he said, bring me a minstrel. And as the minstrel played with his hand, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elisha. Remember that story? And so we see in the Bible a correlation between music and the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 10. After thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, these are musical instruments, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp. This is not a peace pipe. Okay, this is not drugs. This is a musical instrument, okay? A pipe, an organ, okay? He said they're coming down with these musical instruments. And music was involved in their services. Now, we don't have music. You say, why do we have singing before the service? Well, this is what Baptists do. I don't know. That's what I've always done. That's the way I grew up, so I just keep doing it. Now, it's very important. The songs that we sing are extremely important. Now, part of the formula is speaking to yourselves. And songs and hymns, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Now let's analyze that. Speaking to yourselves. Okay. Now is that talking about me talking to myself? No, because that would say speaking to thyself. Because in the King James Bible, thy is singular and your is plural. So he's talking about a group speaking to themselves. Are you following us? Speaking to yourselves. And so you know what that means? That means everybody's singing to one another. That means that not little Susie's up here wowing us all with her beautiful American Idol singing voice and
right.
Star Search Baptist Church, and we can all sit back and admire her wonderful talent. No, let's speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hey, here's another one for you. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hey, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to thee. Not show me in the Bible, in the midst of the congregation, I will sit and listen to praises to thee. Show me. Well, not everything's in the Bible.
It sure is.
It certainly is. Okay. And I can't find it. Now, I can find one guy who listened to spiritual music in a story that references the Spirit of God. It's the same man, King Saul. Later on in his life, he decided to ditch the company of prophets and the singing and preaching with them, and he decided he was going to sit back and listen as David played with his hand on the harp. And he basically just put on his iPod and just began to listen to Christian music. And was it the wrong music? No. It was the right music. I mean, David was playing spiritual music. But if you remember what happened, Saul had disobeyed God. Saul had a spiritual problem with God, and his advisors erroneously told him that in order to solve his spiritual problem, all he needed to do was listen to the right music. Just listen to the right music and you'll be fine. That's not what he needed to do. He needed to obey God. He needed to get the shit out of it. And he said, no, you just need to call for a man who's a cunning player. And when he plays this godly music, the evil spirit will depart from you. You remember that? Well, that's what happened. David came. Great guy. Played with his hand. Cunning player of the harp. A mighty man of war, the Bible says. Young David played with his hand. And the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And he lived happily ever after. Well, no, because you got to read the next chapter. In the next chapter, same thing. The evil spirit from the Lord came upon him. And what happened? David began to play with his hand. Didn't work anymore. It was just a temporary fix. It was like a band-aid. Because next thing you know, while David's playing two different times, Saul takes the javelin and tries to smite David to the wall with it. I mean, it's like he took his iPod and just threw it across the wall. Because, I don't know. It became violent toward the source of the music. Okay? And so, you got to understand that listening to music is not, I'm not saying it's a sin, but I'm saying it's not prescribed in the Bible anywhere. And why would I spend time sitting around listening to a bunch of music when God gave me two lungs and a throat to sing at the top of my lungs the praises of God? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I just have a funny feeling that even though my voice is not the American Idol quality or Star Search quality or whatever the case may be, I'm not going to be in some kind of a Christian choir touring America anytime soon. I just have a funny feeling that God would rather listen to me sing his praises than some paid musician in Nashville somewhere, in a studio somewhere, who's not a Christian, who probably doesn't love God, who doesn't win souls, who doesn't use the King James Bible. I have a feeling that I don't care what your voice is like tonight, I have a feeling that God wants to hear you sing his praises. I believe that. I don't care who you are. See, I don't have a good voice. Says who? Britney Spears? Says who? Christina Aguilera? Says who? The world? Hey, God gave you your voice. Are you saying that God didn't create you properly? And some of you would become better at singing if you do it more often. Practice makes perfect. And if you only sing Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's why you can't sing as well. But if you sing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, you will become a good singer with practice. You say, Pastor Harrison, this theory is not holding up because you're claiming that you do all this singing and yet you're this theory is not holding up. Okay, sorry, I better move on. Okay. What I'm saying is, if you begin to sing, and by the way, you know what kind of singing that God likes and you know what kind of singing I like? Loud.
Amen.
Loud. Say, oh, I don't sing. Do you sing loud? I like it. No, he said, I don't care. I don't measure it in quality. I measure it in quantity, all right? I want you to sing loud. I just like to just try and sing as loud as I can. I mean, when I was a teenager, I'd come to church and just sing as loud as I could. And the people, and you know what's funny? When I started singing as loud as I could, the people around me started singing louder. That's true. I mean, I'd go out to church where everybody's singing quiet. I sang quiet. I didn't want to stand out and just, oh! But man, if you go to a church where everybody's singing loud, you'll begin to sing loud. Which illustrates further my point here. You get among the company of the prophets, you'll begin to prophesy. You get around people who like to sing. And you know, I love, part of the service that I like is singing. That's one of my favorite parts. You know, I've gotten out the hymn book and got together with friends or family and just sung for 3 hours straight with some of the hymns. Love it. Love doing it. I remember me and my buddy one time, we were working on a job in Indianapolis. We both worked for the same company. We were in the hotel room. We got done after a long, hard day of work, worked overtime. We got to the hotel at about 10 o'clock at night, and we sang till 1 o'clock in the morning in the hotel room, standing on top of our beds with the hymnal, and we sang the third verse only of every song in the hymnal. You say, why? Because every church you go to, it's like they sing 1, 2, and 4. Or they'll sing like just 1 and 2, or 1 and 4. And so we're like, we need to sing, I want to sing the third verse. And so we just started at the beginning, went all the way in to sang the third verse. The third verse. Man, did we have fun. Man, did we have a good time. The third verse revival in the hotel room in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hey, that's what I like. Singing loud. Say, what did the other people in the room sing? I don't know. Nobody knocked on the door, thank God. But we sang loud until 1 in the morning. And man, was it a good time.
And so you have to learn to love singing.
Sing unto the Lord a new song. Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. What command is repeated more in the Bible than this imperative verb, praise? None.
It's the imperative verb that's repeated more in Genesis, Revelation than any other verb. Praise the Lord.
Sing unto the Lord.
The whole book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. That's a command. Praise the Lord. Sing praises. Praise Him, all ye nations. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endureth forever.
Hop on a CD and listen to some worldly Southern gospel musician. Praise the Lord.
I haven't read that verse. No, God wants to hear His people. And I think the more you love God, the better your voice sounds. I don't care what it really sounds like. Okay, you know, I'm just saying, in my mind, I believe in God's mind. God likes to hear a joyful noise unto the Lord from His people that love Him, His saints, singing with a loud voice. And so we see music is part of the equation here. Do you see that in 1 Samuel chapter number 10? Hey, they weren't just prophesying, but they had music. And you know what? They had the right music.
Yeah.
You know, the converse is also true. You get the wrong music. You get the wrong music. You're bringing in a bad spirit, my friend. It's true. It's the truth. Say, well, what's the wrong music? Well, let me ask this. What does the Bible say is the wrong music? Because, you know, man has his definitions about what the wrong music is. And I think as independent fundamental Baptists, many have become pharisaical and legalistic. Oh, man, how are you? Look, man, I'm as strict on music as anybody you've ever met in your life. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of these rules that they have are crazy because this is what they say. Well, as long as I don't have drums, it's fine. And then they have women up here singing that are singing in a sensual voice, just like the Lord. And that makes me ill to hear somebody sing about Jesus in an erotic, sensual voice. You say, well, what is that? What are you talking about? Look, there are certain voices that are not for outside of the bedroom. I mean, for women to get up and sing in these sensuous voices. And you know what I'm talking about. You know how these worldly singers sell albums? They sell albums by alluring to the lust of the flesh. That's what they do. And they sing in a sensual tone. And I've sat in church and heard male and female stand up on the platform and sing in a sensual, sensuous, bedroom-type voice. And you know what? It makes me sick. And it's wrong. And you go, oh, it doesn't have any drums in it. It's wrong. It's sin. It's wrong. And you say, oh, well, as long as it doesn't have drums, it's fine. Okay, well, here's a song that doesn't have drums. Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. La 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 la. Yes. No drums, right? No electric guitars. You think it's all right for me to sing the Beatles tonight? Because that's what I'm singing. You think that's okay? You think that's what we should sing? Why don't we sing it congregationally? Take your songbooks, turn to 532 Yesterday by the Beatles. We're going to sing it out on the first verse. Would you approve of that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I went to a church youth group before in Sacramento, California, at Fair Oaks Presbyterian Church with some of my friends from the Christian school. I always grew up Baptist, but some of my friends went to this Presbyterian church. I went to Fair Oaks Presbyterian Church. We sang Brown Eyed Girl congregationally on Thursday night at the youth group. Literally. I mean, the song was up on the screen, and there's a guy up there with an acoustic guitar, and we sang Brown Eyed Girl as a congregational song. Who knows the song, what I'm talking about, from the 60s or whatever. Whatever it's called, I don't know. Am I right about that? And we sang John Denver, Country Roads, Take Me Home. We sang it as a congregational song in church at this youth group. Now look, you see how that doesn't matter? You think that's okay? You think that's okay? You see, what's wrong with the song Yesterday? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it is the source. That's right. What's wrong with it. Because it's not of the Father, it's of the world. That's what's wrong with it. It comes from a man who hated God, right. Who hated Jesus Christ. Right. John Lennon and Paul McCartney, who spoke against Jesus Christ. They were against Christianity. They were against all that's holy. They're communist, God-hating devils. And I'm going to tell you something. Their music is not welcome in this church. It's not welcome in my CD player. It's not welcome in my house. Why? Because of who they are. That's why.
Amen.
Does the fountain send forth at the same place salt water and fresh? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can now no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. See, a fountain gives forth either good or bad. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And so you see, consider the source.
Is it of the Father or is it of the world?
Not only should we consider the source of music, and that doesn't have always to do with just drums or rock and roll beats and everything like that. That could have to do with the same voice, who the song came from. But not only that, doesn't the Bible say in Romans chapter 12, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now, what does it mean to be conformed? Conformed. Conformity. We think of a shape is what that word form means. Okay? And if we were to take the shape or the outline of something and trace that outline, when I hear that word, you know, be not conformed to this world, here's what I think of. I think of sewing. I don't know anything about sewing. I've never sewed in my life. But when ladies sew, I've seen my mom do it. I've seen my wife do it. They have these patterns, and they cut out the shape and the pattern. And then they'll use the same pattern. They can make five of the same dress or five of the same pair of pants or whatever the case may be. And they'll take this pattern, and they'll lay it on the fabric, and they'll cut it out exactly the shape of the pattern. And when they take it out, the pattern and the cloth are the exact same shape. Now, that might be a different color, right? Could be a different texture. You can make one that's blue. I remember my mom used to make us swimming trunks, and she'd make us three pairs for the summer. And they'd all be identical, just a different color. You know, we'd have, you know, a red kind of pattern and a blue kind of pattern and a green kind of pattern. And these are our trunks for the summer. But they're all the same shape. They're the same form. Now, they looked different. It looked like three different pairs of shirts. But really, the form was the same. The shape was the same. The pattern was the same. Don't be patterned after the world. That's what conformity is. When you pattern yourself after those around you. Should you pattern yourself after good, godly, righteous Christians? Yes. But should you pattern yourself after the world? No. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, much of the music that's out there in our Christian circles is conformed to the world. You say, well, what's wrong with this? Put out by Christians. Christian music. Well, first of all, ask yourself this question. Is everybody who calls himself a Christian really a Christian? No, there's no way. I mean, if you take his music and say, oh, this is Christian music. Okay, is he Baptist? I know that's a crazy question. Oh, okay, do they believe the King James Bible or the Dead Bible? Also known as the Living Bible. And there, you know, I call it the Dead Bible. Are they using the RSV or the ASV or the HIV or the STD or the NLTB? Or are they using God's Word, the King James Bible? Yeah, it does matter. Because if they're going to teach and admonish me in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, they better know what they're talking about. Do you want me to bring a preacher behind the pulpit here that preaches out of a different version? Do you think I should bring some Southern Baptist and get him behind the pulpit with this Lordship salvation and you must turn from your sins and make Jesus the Lord of your life in order to go to... You want me to bring him behind this pulpit and have him preach to you? Do you want him to teach and admonish you? Do you want me to pass out his books and his literature and his preaching tapes so you can be taught and admonished by a Southern Baptist, taught and admonished by a Nazarene, lose your salvation, now I'm saved, now I'm not, lose your salvation, Assemblies of God, Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of God in Christ, Church of the Deep Freeze, African Methodist Episcopalian Zions, hey, I don't want them to teach me. So why would I listen to their music? Think about that. I mean, you say, well, it's not preaching, it's not teaching, it's just music. Music teaches and admonishes you according to the Bible. So first of all, let's take all the... First of all, we know the world's music is wrong. Because it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And because of the lies and the testimonies of the people who sing and produce it, we know it's wrong. Now let's put all the Christian music in a big pile right here. Okay, it's all on the pulpit right now. Use your imagination. We got this big pile of all the Christian CDs. And we're trying to figure out, okay, Christian music though. What is right and what is wrong? Well, first of all, it's got to come from people who are actually saved. Right? I mean, there goes like 90% of it. You know what I mean? Because they're from all these different religions. Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, they believe in work salvation. So we got to dump off all that. Okay, so we're left with another pile. And then we got to say, okay, is it conformed to the world? Well, I know it didn't come from the world. I know it came from born-again Christians. But is it conformed to the world? Is it patterned after worldly music? And you know, I can walk into the Christian music store. It used to be called the Bible bookstore. Now it's like the Christian rock and roll store. I mean, there's barely any Bibles in the thing and whatever. And then you got to find the King James section through. You got to wade through all the different translations and the Bible of the Month Club. And when you get in there and you walk up to that CD rack, I can tell you, you know, you see some black dude with braids coming out of his head. You're like, this guy thinks he's Snoop Dogg or Coolio or whatever. You can almost tell what worldly star they're trying to impersonate. You know, or you see some white guy with long hair and he's got a goatee here. You can name the stars of the world that they're trying to be like, that they're patterning themselves and their music after. And I've even seen stickers in the Christian bookstore on the front of the CDs that said, if you like, and then it names the worldly groups, then you'll love, you know, this group. If you love Dr. Dre, Snoop Dogg, and Public Enemy, you will love, you know, Christian Brother, or whatever the rap, MC for Jesus, or whatever, you know, whatever. They're like, if you love Metallica, man, you're going to love heavenly metal, whatever, you know, music. You know, it's not heavy metal, heavenly metal. They have a magazine, the Christian Bookstore, a heavenly metal magazine. They come up with that all by themselves? No, they're just patterning themselves after the world's term, heavy metal, the rap, the country western. And boy, do I hate country western music. You know why I hate country western music? Because country western music is always talking about God and Jesus, and it makes me sick. Yeah. You hear them talk about Jesus and God and drinking beer and going down to the river and getting drunk and committing adultery and all this garbage. I don't know anything about country music, but I was on a job site, you know, on a construction site, and some redneck was blasting this stuff, and he said, this is the chorus of the song. It's where I drank my first beer. It's where I found Jesus. Hey, who's heard the song? Put up your hand. Yep, see? A couple hands are going up. What are you doing? Listen to that. Okay, you work in construction like I do. We're probably the same job. But anyway, the point is, that's the core, you know, country western music is like, they're mixing a little Christianity, because it's from the Bible Belt, and they're mixing in Christianity and the Bible and beer and adultery and sin. Yeah. Hey, I don't like that.
Right.
I'd rather listen to something that's wicked as hell than something that's going to drag my Savior's name through the mud
right. And
bring up Jesus in the middle of it. I hate country western music. And if you listen to all this Garth Brooks and all this you need to get right with God.
Right.
Get that stuff out of your life. Right. It's garbage. And by the way, the Bible Belt's a joke.
Yeah.
I get phone calls and emails and letters from people who live in the Bible Belt saying, I can't find a good church to go to.
Yeah.
I drove an hour and a half to find a church that even uses the King James Bible. But they, boy, they're all Christians down there. They're all Baptists. It's a lie. They're worldly. They're right. There are some good churches down there. I'm not trying to stereotype, but I am stereotyping. Just like I stereotype Las Vegas a little bit. But anyway, I just like to make these broad generalizations. But the point is that I'm not saying that the whole Bible Belt's bad, but you know what? It ain't the Bible Belt. It's the Pharisee Belt. It's think we're a Baptist Belt. Oh man, but, you know, I talked to somebody who said, oh yeah, well, you know, it's really fundamental here because we live next to Bob Jones University. So Bob Jones University doesn't even know how to spell fundamental. Bob Jones University so left me, I can't even see him. Bob Jones University, started as an all-white college back in, you know, 1927. Only whites are allowed. And Bob Jones said, here's a quote from Bob Jones for you, your buddy. Bob Jones, he said, God is the author of racial segregation, and if you're against segregation, you're against God Almighty. Oh, wow, that's great, isn't it? That came out of the Bible. Wrong. Didn't God say that His house would be called a house of prayer for all nations?
Amen. Right.
And that include all different races in one house, in one church, in one building? And so that's a lie. That's false doctrine. Bob Jones University, which has never been Baptist, although all the Baptists send students there, all the Baptists think it's a great... Hey, it's never been Baptist. Bob Jones Sr. is a Methodist who believed, brace yourself, that you could lose your salvation. Look it up. It's true. And so the point is that the Bible Belt and the Pharisee Belt is where all this
music's coming from, and the Nashville, and the country western, and the, both the secular worldly country western that throws Jesus in next to a bottle of beer, and next to adultery, and next to all this. And then you get the Christian genre, which is basically, they got Jesus, but you know they're having a beer as soon as they get out of the studio, or whatever. And so if we took the music, we threw away all the ones that are not from a faith Christian. Okay? Then let's get rid of everything that's conformed after any worldly group. Anything that's conformed after the world sound. And by the way, let me just break something. The world came up with rock and roll. I mean, it didn't come from church. It didn't originate in church. It's only gotten into church recently. Only in my lifetime has it begun to really get into church. I'm a young man. And so it was originated by people like, who are the pioneers of rock and roll? Elvis?
Love me tender, yeah.
Elvis, who was not even allowed on television because of his perverted gyrating of his hips, and that he had to be filmed in his first television appearance from the waist up. Did you know that? Did you know that Frank Sinatra said that Elvis was vile and wicked and perverted when he first came out? Did you know that Elvis Presley died of drugs and alcohol overdose? And so these are the type of people that pioneered, you know, rock and roll. And you Ray Charles, the heroin addict. It's that queer guy, a queer looking, queer in real life. What's that guy's name? The Tutti Frutti? Yeah, what's that song about? Tutti Frutti by the Fruity Little Richard. Some queer, some pervert. Yeah, these are the pioneers of rock and roll. Not Baptist preachers and Baptist Christians. He said, why are you against all this rock music? Because it's patterned after the world. Why are you against all this rock music? Because it's put out by people that aren't even saved in most cases. Why are you against all this Christian rock and roll? Because it's put out by people that are patterning it after the world, or that are charismatics or Pentecostals or whatever. I don't want to hear it. And by the way, I don't even listen to music anymore. So then I just take the rest of it. There's nothing left. Oh wait, something's left.
Oh.
Yeah, here we go. I got some music left. I thought I got rid of all my music. But here's the one thing that's left standing. The hymnal.
Right.
Say, well, I don't know if the performer's right. Performer's me. I'm a Baptist. I'm King James. I love God. I win souls. And this one, you know, I've said it before. First thing I do when I get a car is just rip out the stereo and just stick this in the same spot. Fits perfectly. That's what you gotta do. Just rip out your stereo, rip out all the wires, shove the wire. There might be a few sparks. Don't let those bother you. It's gonna spark a little. That's normal. And then just shove the hymnal in that same slot. Okay. And then there's your stereo. Here's your music right here. And it's got, boy, you got how many megabytes does it hold? Well, it holds this one holds like, 479 tracks? 479 tracks of audio. I don't know how many megabytes does that translate to, Mr. Computer Guy? I don't know. It's high definition. I mean, look, this stereo sounds so good, you feel like you're actually right there. It's that real. I mean, it is that. There's no static ever, no feedback. I mean, it's as crystal clear. You almost think you were the one singing. It's real. Okay. And so this is my music right here. Okay. But let me hurry, because I want to get into a little more in the sermon. Look at 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we're going to continue to a similar story in the life of Saul. This is later on in Saul's life. Remember, we saw in 1 Samuel 10, this was Saul being anointed king. It's after he's been king for a long time, and David has already chosen his replacement, and the whole debacle with David playing the harp, he's trying to throw spears at him, that has all gone on. We're way into the future here, where Saul is pursuing David and trying to kill him. And so that's where we are in 1 Samuel 19. And Saul hears about where David is in verse 19. It says, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. 1 Samuel 19:20. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So here he comes to this group, and Samuel's there, and he's kind of the one who's running the service. He's standing over them, kind of running these, and these guys are getting up and preaching. They're getting up and prophesying. You know, you can imagine, and
It's hard to imagine sometimes exactly what things are like in these days, a different culture, a different time. But I can picture a great group of men, and Saul is, or Samuel's presiding over them, and they're getting up to preach. And you say, were they all preaching at the same time? No, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that if he was to preach one after the other, if you have more than one preacher in service, you know, all right, let's all start preaching at the same time. Ready, go. That doesn't make any sense. Okay. So there was an order to the service. Samuel's the one running the service, and these guys are getting up and preaching, and maybe they're singing some songs. We saw in 1 Samuel 10, possibly, and maybe another guy gets up. All right, it's your turn. Come on up here and preach. So I've been in services where different young men get up and preach one after the other, and everybody gets a chance to preach who wants to preach. I've been in really enjoyable services like that. And these guys are preaching, and these messengers come. And you can imagine, I don't know exactly what it's like, but you can imagine they walk in to this service where this preaching's going on. And they walk in, and some guy's up there preaching. And they were coming to find out where David is, but they hear Samuel preaching, and they just kind of take a seat. They say, whoa. And they begin to listen to Samuel preach. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them as they begin to listen to Samuel preach. And pretty soon, next thing you know, they're saying, I got something to say. And they're getting up and they're preaching. Let's keep reading. He says, and when it was told Saul, we sent these guys to find David and find Samuel, they just got involved in this service. You know, they're preaching. He's behind the pulpit, you know, the guy that just said it. And so they're just preaching. I remember one time this girl came to this girl came to our church one time because she was assigned to come here by her college. You know, she had to come to a church of a different religion. And she was Mormon. And so she came, she chose our church off the internet for whatever reason. And she came and she brought her mom. And she sat down and for the first 2 minutes she was taking notes. You know, just to write this paper that she was writing. And I started yelling and screaming after about 10 minutes of the sermon. She just like put her pad down, closed the pad, just started listening. And the whole rest of the time she just was just surprised, you know, just... And I asked her, I said, is this the kind of preaching they have in the Mormon church? She said, no. One time I knew a converted Mormon, a guy who actually got saved out of the Mormon church. And he had somehow gotten to know a Baptist preacher in the Bay Area. And he started going to Sunday school at the Baptist church because it was before his Mormon service. And he was going there because he wanted to be a pastor in the Mormon church or whatever they call him. He wanted to be a preacher in the Mormon church. He wanted to learn how Baptists preach because he said, we need this preacher. You know, we don't have any fire. We don't have any power. And so in the process, he got saved just from going there every morning. He said, why am I even a Mormon? Okay. And so he was listening to that preaching. He said, I want to take it back. But that's the same thing. You know, she came to take notes, but she ended up just being surprised by the preaching and just interested in wanting to listen. And I think it's the same thing here. You know, they came to do one thing. They just got caught up and forgot why they were there. Next thing you know, they grab the songbook, start singing. They're up there preaching and having a good time. And then it says, and when it was told Saul, verse 21, he sent other messengers and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied, hey, this is a great church.
Amen.
This was a great church. I mean, where you just walk in and you're like, wow. Can I go soul winning? You know, I didn't think I was going to go soul winning when I woke up this morning. But let's go. Or, man, get live. I want to get up and preach. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. Then when he also to Ramey, he said, I'm going to go down there myself. See what the deal is. He gave also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Nioth and Ramah. And he went thither to Nioth and Ramah. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Nioth and Ramah. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him just while he's on his way down there. And he begins to preach and prophesy. And it says, look at this, it says, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel and Mike May. Say, what's that about? Well, this is something that they would do in the Bible. Study the Bible and you know, maybe a little bit different culture than we're used to, okay? But they would rend their clothes. You remember this? They would tear off their clothing. They would rend their garments. And it was a sign of being very upset or grieved or angry or whatever the case may be. They would rend their clothing and then just literally tear their clothing off their body. Okay, I'm not recommending this or anything. I can't see anywhere that the Bible tells you to. Oh, that makes me mad. I mean, I think I've seen Hulk Hogan do it a couple times. You know, he tears off. But I'm not saying that this is what you should be doing, but that's what, for some reason in those days, that was a custom. And it was all men here, you know. I don't think he's tearing off his clothes in front of any ladies, but he tears off his clothing. And look what it says. And lay down naked. So how much of his clothing did he tear off?
All of it.
Okay, that's what it says. And lay down naked all that day and all that night, wherefore they say, Saul also among the prophets. And you see that, again, study the Bible. When people were in great mourning and grief and upset, they would lay on the earth all night. I mean, they would literally go out of their house and just lay their face in the dirt and just lay there and be praying. And just would not get up, they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't drink, they would just lay outside exposed to the weather, just as a sign of extreme grief and sadness and sorrow. Okay. And so that's what he did. I mean, he stripped off his clothes and just lay down on the ground for 24 hours. Okay. So he's, you know, is Saul right with God? No. He's chasing David, he's doing wrong, he's committing sin. And so I think that, you say, what's going on here in this story? I think what's going on is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he realized how wretched he was. Later on, he's going to be crying and saying in a few chapters, I've played the fool, I've been a fool, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. And I think that it was just conviction for the wickedness of his life. And for his wickedness in pursuing David. It caused him to be so upset that he tore off his clothes and just lay outside naked for 24 hours. Say, well, I don't understand why he did. You know, maybe it'd be good if somebody got upset about their sin in 2008 anyway. I mean, you know, sin's a lot more wicked than we may have saw. He's realized how wretched he was. And he's already saved. He's been saved for a long time and a Christian for a long time, but he was away from God. And he realized how wretched his condition was. And so he's mourning and weeping in this place. But what? He said, what's the point of the story? Why are you reading that? I'm just showing you that we have two stories here in 1 Samuel, chapter 10, chapter 19, about people coming to a group of people. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them because of where they were. That's what happened. I mean, it came upon them because they were in that company. Because they were in that group is why the Spirit of the Lord anointed them. And I'm going to tell you something. You ought to go to a church where you come and you'll prophesy with them. That's the right kind of church. When you walk in, you start singing with them. You walk in, you start prophesying with them. You walk in, next thing you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you in mighty power. You say, a church can do that for me? Well, you be the judge. We just read it in 1 Samuel 10. We just read it in 1 Samuel 19. We just read it in Acts chapter 4. We could have read it in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of the Lord came upon the early church in Acts chapter 2. And so, you have to understand that where you are and who you're with has a great influence on the spirituality of your life. Is it important what church you go to? You better know it's extremely important what church you go to. You say, oh, I'm going to be a good Christian anywhere you go. Let him think that he's fantasy, let's see Paul. Oh man, I'm so spiritually strong, I'm going to go to this other liberal church and straighten it out. They'll straighten you out. They will straighten you out. You better come to a place where the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you because it's upon others already. Because they're already prophesying. Because they're already winning souls. They're already preaching the gospel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for this great story in the Bible. Thank you for a man like Saul that was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that had the power of God in his life, and he wasn't perfect. He definitely had major problems in his life with sin and wickedness, but God, at least here's a man who knew God and knew what the Spirit of God meant and the power of God. And Father, I pray that our church would be like Samuel's church. I pray that our church would be like Samuel's church and like that other company of prophets in 1 Samuel 10 where people walk in and next thing you know, somebody's putting a Bible in their hand and a bunch of invitations in their hand. Next thing you know, they're out soul winning. Next thing they know, they're preaching. Next thing they know, they're filled with the Spirit of God and their life has been transformed. Not what they expected, but not what these men expected either, God. I pray that you would please just help our church to be that kind of a church and help those that are here to have the wisdom to know that you can't do it alone. You can't do it by yourself. You must surround yourself with spiritual people in order to be spiritual. You must be a companion of wise men in order to be wise. And God, help us understand the importance of iron sharpening iron in the friendships that we choose. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.